Something a little different this morning. I'm going to kind of just do a dinner table, kitchen table talk with you a little bit. I'm going to kind of talk through, you know, I've really felt impressed to talk with you on the area of faith. Am I not on? Yeah, we're on. I got it. Green light. Say green light. We're on. I'm going to talk with you on the area of faith. Are you getting it, Anthony? Yep, okay. If not, I can use the hand mic, whatever you prefer. Okay. When I say the word faith, how many of you think faith is kind of important? You know, whether you use it as a noun or a verb. I think it's kind of important. Talk to me a minute. How do you define faith? When I use the word, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. In fact, the title of my little talk is Hearing Leads to Faith. How do you define it? How do you know whether or not you're in faith or whether it's just you're exercising your will to believe, choosing to believe? Yes, ma'am. What did you say, Ernie? Okay, now you're going to quote scripture at us. For with God, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're going at Hebrews 1. What is it? What are you looking at? Now, if you quote a verse, you got to be ready to... I'm ready. Now, the things hoped for, evidence. Okay, sure. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Deep belief. Okay. With expectation. Belief with expectation. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible condemns traditions that replace Scripture or that oppose Scripture. You know, when people value their tradition more than they do what the Word of God says. Y'all okay with that? But there are other traditions that celebrate, celebrate what the Bible believes. And I think they're really important to our generational discipleship. I love these kind of events. And I'm talking about Easter and Christmas and all these different. I remember when our kids were young, and it was always a challenge if you're going to an Easter event, if you're going to a Christmas event. It's always a challenge to take all these little ones with us. But during that time, I learned that what you're willing to pay a price for is what you really value. Let me say it to you this way. Unintentionally, we disciple others on what is important by what we're willing to endure. So, as a pastor, you know, I'm laughing because I'm thinking of an event. You know, these events would come, and usually I just ignore them and preach on whatever I felt like I was hearing God say. Then as I grew older, I began to realize that these events, these seasons, these times were not only important, but they were enjoyable. I mean, Christmas is fun. You know, I remember one Christmas we were in, and we were renting out an old Baptist church building, and so it has a balcony in it, and we were trying to, there was a team in the church that was doing, trying to prepare a Christmas musical, and it just wasn't getting done, and so we were going to have to postpone it to later. Were you in the gospel? No. We did a thing called the Gospel According to Texas. We wrote it, you know, where Jesus had 12 disciples, you know, they're all gunslingers, you know, it was really cool. But so I stood up to announce that the Christmas musical was canceled. Well, there's a little kid up in the balcony with his parents who didn't hear the word musical. All he heard was that Dr. Bob had canceled Christmas. So he proceeded to throw himself on the ground, wailing, yelling. So these events are supposed to be fun. I'm going to talk to you, share with you a little bit from my journey, some things that I found to be important, and I'm just going to kind of throw them out for your thoughts, for you to chew on. I'm going to talk to you first from Mark 15 and 16, and then from Matthew 15. And again, it's going to be a little bit different kind of message. I used to think that when we talk about faith, we talk about, you know, revving ourselves up to believe God for the impossible. And, you know, what I'm wanting to share and what I'm sensing to share is some things that the Lord has initiated from a relationship journey. Hebrews 11:6, where if Ernie had kept reading, he'd have gotten there, says, it is impossible to please God apart from faith. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but to me that means faith is fairly significant. What do you think? Okay, so here's some little truths that have become very important to me in my personal journey. And I'll throw them to you, just kind of put them on the kitchen table, dinner table, let you chew on them a little bit. One is that faith doesn't grow from striving. It grows from surrender. There's this place of yieldedness that brings us to a place of greater faith. So if we keep that in mind, it'll keep you from the hype, from the counterfeit that is frequently called faith. You know, your self-will. I hear people say, I'm just going to believe God. As if they can use their will to move themselves into greater faith. It's not quite how it works. Y'all okay with that? Okay. Here's a second little thought for you. Faith usually comes in one of two ways. First, it is a fruit of the Spirit or a gift of the Spirit. Galatians 5 mentions it as a fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the word faithfulness is from the exact same root word found in Romans 10:17, where it says faith comes by hearing from the word of Christ. Then in Romans 12:3, it says, for through grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. What does that mean? It means get your nose out of the air and quit being arrogant. But to think so as to have sound judgment. Listen to this last part. By the way, the word sound judgment means discernment. In other words, when you are arrogant, you lose your discernment. He says, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Listen to this last phrase. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So you can turn to the person beside you and tell them God's given you faith. Or if you got them on both sides of you. God has given you faith. So the fruit of the Spirit is faith. The gift of the Spirit is faith. Now fruit means that it is something you can develop and use. You can increase its size and impact through use. It's like a muscle. Through use, you can increase its size and impact. Are y'all okay with this? I met someone years ago that said to me, you know, that they didn't have any faith, zero faith, none whatsoever. And I looked at him kind of puzzled, and I said, well, what'd you do with it? Did you lose it? Did you put it under a rock? Because God gives to everyone a measure of faith. And let me say it to you again. Oftentimes, we look in the wrong places for faith because faith does not come out of determination. It comes out of surrender. That's within a relationship. Now, I'm leading up to something, but I hope you're kind of tracking with me. I'm trying to move you from this intentional self-will idea to one of surrender within the direction or the parameters of a relationship. I'm going to add some more to it. Another point in faith, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing of the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Most of you know that. So when faith is evident in our lives, it is evidence of a current relationship that's hearing God. How many of you realize the converse of that might be true? When you're not in faith, it's evidence that whatever relationship you're in, you're not hearing God. Would y'all agree? I mean, nod your heads a little louder. So my capacity to hear, how do you hear God? I mean, my capacity to hear is enhanced through reading Scripture, through pouring the Word of God into me, pouring the Word of God over me. It increases my capacity to hear. It's vital. Remember, the Bible says man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I live because he talks. A little phrase I stole from my brother Ted Hansen. He says, God speaks, life happens. I like that. I'm alive because he speaks. And the very fact that he speaks means that he's breathing his word into my heart day after day, hour after hour. And that's evidenced by me being kept alive. He keeps me alive with his voice. Y'all getting there? Okay, I'm talking to you about faith. Now, which brings me to kind of where I'm going to sit for this morning. How many of you have had times when you couldn't hear God's voice? I'm going to pause there for a minute and then I'll finish the sentence and let you shake your heads. But you could still sense his presence. Couldn't hear his voice, but I could sense his presence. You know, we tend to measure how we hear his voice by what we comprehend, what we understand. We think if we understand it, what's going on, then we're hearing God. Rather than measuring by who is in the room. Do you like how I said that? By his presence. Who is in the room? He's the living word. He is the word. And when he comes into any relationship, he's usually depositing stuff in our spirits that's too big for our minds. Now, I'm still talking to you about faith. He speaks to your spirit, man, deposits things. For example, how many of you in your worship time, you enjoy God and his presence during your worship time? Corporate worship, personal worship. You know, some of my most enjoyable times are when I work out. And I don't like working out. But I'm always listening to Maverick City or someone on my headphones and my earpieces. And while I'm sitting there on the elliptical doing my couple of miles, I'm listening and the worshiping and I'm sensing God's presence. It's an interaction between you and Holy Spirit. Now, remember, God says we worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you ready for a hiccup? So we engage Holy Spirit. He's the one who leads us, empowers us. But it also says we worship him in truth. Have you ever looked up the word truth and really pull it apart? The word literally means nothing hidden. Oh, crap. That means that when we worship God, to worship Him effectively in our worship, we got to come with all of our stuff put on the table. Our pain, our lack of breakthroughs, our failures, our questions. My stuff's laid on the table. I'm not presumptuous. I don't depend. I don't pretend. I'm here as a child. All my stuff's out there. God says that is part of your worship expression that He really likes. Helps you connect. Okay, I'm just pausing here and letting you kind of digest that one. Because I can see by some of your faces, you know. You know, there's something about that kind of interaction with Him. You have this insurmountable problem. You can't explain it. But you can walk out or walk through that problem with this insurmountable peace, which passes your... Okay, you're getting this. You don't know what to do. Doesn't really matter. Because He ministers to you deeper than what your mind comprehends. Now, if you don't learn to recognize this, then you won't know that He's actually speaking words of life into you that literally keep you alive. God speaks, life happens. And you'll think because you don't understand something that God's not speaking life into you. Because it's not about your understanding, it's about His presence. Are we okay? Job has a conversation with God. Solomon had a very similar conversation. Remember, he has this dream and God asks him, what do you want? Can you imagine making a life-changing dream, a decision in a dream? Job has a conversation with God. He's visiting in the night. And I believe sometimes God does this kind of thing because if He visits us during the day, we tend to run it through our understanding. Now, at night, your understanding's disengaged. And now He can put things into you that are bigger than your mind can comprehend. Y'all okay? I keep asking that because I just want to be sure. The point is, God's always talking to us. Y'all believe that? Okay. Now, how many of you ever said something like this to God? You know, God, I'm really hungry for this, that, or whatever. I'm hungry for revival. I'm hungry for Your presence. You know where I am. Please come visit me, you know, kind of thing. I want you to begin to see that kind of approach is kind of dangerous. Because it means you're only going to get what you think He has sovereignly determined for your life. Your hunger has no role in the outcome of your life. You know, here I am, God, come dump it into me. Now, I'm still talking to you about faith. So let me say it differently. You ready for this? Most of what you need in life will be brought to you, but most of what you want in life, you're going to have to go get. You want me to say that again, Ernie? Because Ernie just went cross-eyed when I said that, you know. Most of what you need in life will be brought to you. My God shall supply all your needs. But most of what you want in life, your desires, your dreams, you're going to have to go get. So there's this responsibility to seek and to pursue. Even in the spiritual gift area, of which we've already seen faith is part of that package, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 says, pursue earnestly spirituals. Now, most of your versions add the word gift to it, but you'll notice it's in italics. It's not in italics because it's important. It's in italics because it's not there. They just added a word because the Greek sometimes will use a verb referring back to a former noun or pronoun. So they insert it to you. But literally it's saying desire earnestly spirituals, spiritual things. So revelation of a gift does not deposit the gift. You have to earnestly pursue it. Okay, let me summarize what I've said to you. Faith doesn't grow from striving, grows from surrender. Here's the second thought. Faith comes in one of two ways, fruit of the Spirit, gift of the Spirit. That means all of us have it. Number three, Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, a hearing that is confirmed more by his presence than our understanding. Number four, God is always talking to us. Most of what you need in life will be brought to you, but what you want in life, you're going to have to go get. That's kind of what that's kind of my little introduction. I'm just kind of talking you through some thoughts that things that have stuck out to me in this area of faith that aren't along the normal line. Okay, I just got to read the word, and the more word I read, Holy Spirit's going to put that word into my heart, and somehow that's going to progenerate. It'll be the genesis of more and more faith, greater faith. All right. Now, let me turn to that third and fourth principles and kind of unpack them a little bit more. I'm going to jump over to Mark 15. Is it Mark or Matthew? Listen to what he says. He says, in the same way, the chief priests also with the scribes were mocking him, Jesus, among themselves, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Those who crucified him were insulting him. Now, here's the phrase that really gets me. I want to camp on it for a moment. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so we may see and believe. Now, remember, we're talking about what? Faith. No one has the right to say, God, you do this and I will believe. Nobody sets their own parameters for growing in faith. Faith's not a product of your determination and self-will. It's the product of the Spirit's work in a surrendered person's life. Please get that. I wonder how many times the disciples said that. Any of you guys watched the Chosen series? No. It's on BYU, which is interesting. Brigham Young, Mormon. But it's an excellent depiction, and they're continuing the series. And they have some really incredible... They bring, I don't want to say reality, but there is a reality of the relationship, so it's not pie in the sky, and it's really cool. The guy who plays Jesus does a good job, and the things that they portray, and the questions and so forth, it's really cool. My grandchildren love it, you know, but I'm not sure why I said that. So it's a product of the Spirit's work in a surrendered person's life. It's not just revving up your faith. The last episode had to do with Peter walking on the water and all that stuff, and to see how they portray it. They do an incredible job. And honestly, I've never seen anybody stick as close to Scriptures as that whole thing has done. And they pick up little nuances that... You know, I've preached on, but never heard anybody else preach on, but they act it all out. As soon as we get this arrogant idea out of our system that we can do anything, and if you do that, God, then I'll believe. If you'll supply this for me, then I'll believe. If you'll save my child, then I'll believe. If you'll heal this sick person, then I'll believe. Okay, so now you're defining the parameters of your belief. No, faith is not like that. Whatever that is, which I think it's the enlargement of your belief system. And your belief system's not necessarily faith. I believe you can have an incredible belief system, as the Pharisees and Sadducees did. but we're not people of faith. People of the law. Why? Because they manipulated and articulated what you had to do in order to believe. God, if you'll just come down off Jesus, if you come down off the cross, then we'll believe. That's what I wanted you to pick up out of that phrase. When I yield to his purposes and promises, I suddenly begin to see things different. Those religious leaders had no right to make that claim. You know, have you ever just, I've never done a complete study on this, Paul, you may want to do it sometime. A study on all the things that were presented to Jesus, suggested to Jesus to do. Remember, Peter, don't die. That's a bad plan. The devil says, turn this stone to bread. I mean, how many of these things were suggested to Jesus to do? Yet he said, all I can do is what I see the Father doing. Y'all are real quiet right now. Are y'all tracking with me okay? Okay. Do you need a break? No? I do. Thank you. Let me jump over to another passage that I have taught here before. But man, it just, I know for some reason, when Paul asks, you know, what are you going to talk on? This whole faith thing began to stir up in me again. And, you know, sometimes I think I come here and I preach things that I need more than what you need. And so anything you get's an overflow of what God's trying to do with me. And I'm not sure that's bad, but it's not always thus says the Lord. Life Church, Bryan College Station. You need to learn faith. I'm not so much so sure about that, but I am sure this is something God's been dealing with in my heart and life, and just comes up again. Mark 16, let me read the passage to you just so you can kind of soak it in. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of in that series, Mary Magdalene does an awesome job. Anyway, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, they brought spices that they could anoint him. Very, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. Sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who's going to roll away the stone from us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. They said to him, do not be amazed. He said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here's the place they laid him. Take a look. But go and tell his disciples. I love this. Holy Spirit, I mean, he's got to be laughing when he's writing some of this, you know. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You know, it's not that Peter wasn't a disciple. He just needed a little extra attention, you know. Now, he's going on ahead of you to Galilee, and there you're going to see him talking about Jesus just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, trembling, astonished. Astonishment had gripped them. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, in parentheses, it says, now after he had risen on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported it to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. Now, when they heard that he was alive and he'd been seen by her, listen, they refused to believe it. That's what it says. And after that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along the Emmaus Road, you know, while they were walking on their way to the country. They went away, reported to others. They did not believe them either. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. Listen to what he does. Man, this is what his first encounter with his disciples after the resurrection. You get it? You know, he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those whom had seen him after he had risen. You know, I love that whole passage for a couple of reasons. One is because it shows us how to deal with mourning. Every one of us experiences disappointment and loss. Now, I've taught on that here, and I've actually, Russell was teaching on that again tomorrow. Kind of repackage it and, you know, eat from it again. How to deal with disappointment and loss. Every one of us has stuff in our lives that have brought pain that we cannot explain. Amen. It's just life. And if you don't learn to navigate that stuff, you are going to get crippled. You get detoured from who you really are and what you're supposed to be doing just because you're hurt. You've got to learn how to navigate disappointment, loss, hurt. Verse 10, look at it for a moment. He says, they were mourning and weeping. By the way, the word mourn, M-O-U-R-N, literally means to allow yourself to feel the pain. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comforting comes on the other side of allowing yourself to feel the pain, not from dodging it and try to go around it and shut it down and medicate it and et cetera. There's only one route to go in mourning. Mourning will take you one of two places. Biblically, it can take you to God. Blessed are those who mourn. You go to a place where you know you don't have the answers, but you know who you are coming to. Do you see the conflict again? Answers. Who? The presence of God. Okay. It may not feel good, but you go anyway. So one direction we go takes you to the Comforter. The other direction you can go will take you to unbelief. You don't have answers. You use your self-determination, your self-will to keep up the routine, keep a stiff upper lip, but instead of drawing closer, you disconnect and distance. And by the way, that same little process happens in interpersonal relationships. Through pain that you go through, you either draw closer. A young couple loses a child. From that, you either draw closer or you distance. It's a very common response to pain. By the way, though, healing doesn't start with answers. Most of the time, you don't need answers. You need a person. I need their presence. And with that person, with their presence, even a human being, I can gain a peace that passes understanding. I'm good. Which means many times I have to give up my right to understand. So I engage the Holy Spirit. I come to a place where I'm engaging the Holy Spirit and I'm surrendering to Him. I don't dictate to Him. I'm not here to tell Him what He must do in order for me to believe. It reminds me of a bumper sticker I once saw. It says, the only difference between you and God is that He's not trying to be you. So mourning takes you one of two directions. Either takes you to a place of comfort and healing, to the Comforter, or to unbelief. Y'all okay? I'm still talking about faith. I want you to picture with me in your mind, just, you know, 11 disciples huddled together. They're scared to death because Jesus has been brutally murdered before their eyes, and they're afraid they might be next. Don't think that wasn't on the forefront of their mind. And when you encounter them, if it's anything you would feel in those 11 that are there, it's not a resistance to truth. Demoralized, yes. Weakened, yes. But the one thing I don't ever pick up on is any hardness of heart. But when Jesus walks into the room, he rebukes them for their hardness of heart. So I'm obviously missing something. Do y'all view it that way too? Hardness of heart is evidenced in the unwillingness to deal with the pain that is in your life. Do I need to say that again? Hardness of heart is seen in the unwillingness to deal with the pain in your own life, unwillingness to come to the Lord for him to bring healing to that which makes no sense. What happens is it builds up a resistance in us. And the scary thing about this story, here are these guys that are going to take the message to change the course of the history of the world. And Jesus' first interaction with them after the resurrection is a rebuke. And he's basically saying in his rebuke, I sent you messengers. You didn't believe them. I told you what was going to happen ahead of time. Sent you messengers. You didn't believe it. But here's part of the problem. The first messenger was Mary Magdalene. What do you know about her? This is a male-dominated culture. Women weren't even counted. When he talks about feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, women and children were not counted. Those are men. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it was the culture of the day. So these guys that are running things, who does Jesus first reveal himself to? Not just a woman, a prostitute that he'd cast demons out of. Demonized, tormented, the Father chose her first. I love that. Here's part of the problem. You ready? And this is what I said, all of that to get you to hear. You've got to learn to recognize when God is speaking, not because it makes sense to you, but to recognize the presence of God that is released when they speak. You've got to learn to recognize when God is speaking, not because it is theologically aligned to your beliefs and what you believe the Bible says, but because you recognize the presence of God that is released when they speak. I know it sounds a bit abstract. I've taught this here 10 years ago, 5 years ago, longer than that. You know, Jesus teaches it in John 6, an incredible chapter, multiplies the food for the crowd, probably 15,000, numbering the men and children. And he multiplies a boy's lunch to feed them. A lunch from someone who had not even been counted. He multiplies the food. Then in his dialogue, he tells everyone that they're going to have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which grosses everybody out. And he doesn't do a pastoral thing and give them explanation. He could have taken them through their Jewish heritage and shown them the prophecies, but he didn't bother because he didn't want a people who were together because they agreed. So people begin to leave. And he makes this comment to his disciples. He says, my words to you are spirit and life. Huh? The Logos, the Word of God, says that when the Word speaks the Word, they become presence, spirit, which gives life. Let me say it to you differently. Every word from God that comes to you, that's from God, brings his presence with it. Please get a hold of that. But if I only analyze from my reasoning, you're going to get it right sometimes, you're going to get it wrong sometimes. I'm not saying reasoning is wrong. I've been working over the last year, two, three, 4 years, up in North Carolina with a group called Excel. They're a bunch of Z's and Mills, about 150 latter teens, 19 through early 20s, maybe touching 30s. And we were sitting around in one of their community houses, and the guy across the table started sharing his testimony. I'd already met him, but inside of me, every alarm was going off while he was talking. But my mind was enjoying the story, his testimony of coming to Christ, so my mind told my heart to be quiet, so I sat and listened. And he was telling what Jesus did and what Jesus didn't do, only to find out a week later that he had been stealing from some of the people there and creating false bank accounts and was working, manipulating relationships so he could meet other Christian businessmen so he could steal from them also. Alarms were going off in me because his words did not bring life. They lined up with Scripture. Everything sounded good and right, and I wanted it. Man, I'd go Jesus. But I ignored all the alarms going off in me because the intellectual pleasure in the story caused me to cancel my discernment. Another time I was in England and speaking at a conference there. And during the worship time, this lady gets up and she started, there were some poles there. You know, some of the people were dancing and all this kind of different expressions of worship. And she starts dancing with that pole in a kind of looked like a lewd way to me, i.e. pole dancer. Do I need to explain? Scotty's wife, would you please you know, and it was so super distracting to me. And about that time, Steve, the pastor there, who's this real kind of raw evangelist, used to work with Reinhardt Bonnke, you know, a little short New Zealand guy. He comes and he's standing beside me. And he looks up there and he says, "Isn't it beautiful?" And I'm looking at him like I wanted to. And he said, "You know, she was a stripper and a prostitute and just got saved a week ago. And now she's doing her best to try to worship God." You know, at that point I was thinking, you know, go honey, you can dance any way you want to. You know? Because I came to wrong conclusions because I had run it through here rather than here. There was life in what she was doing. But when I ran it through my brain, it confused me. Y'all okay with that? I'm trying to give you examples on both sides. So the Lord wants us to learn the source of life itself. Man shall not live by bread alone. Come on. But by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. We live because he speaks. Ted says, God speaks, life happens. Our comprehension or understanding of his words is not the measuring of recognizing his voice, as much as is the impact of his presence. Okay, y'all getting presence focused here? You go where I'm going. Verse 14. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, reproached them for their unbelief, hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Okay, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be gullible. You don't want to look stupid because you believe something dumb. But the protection for that is not from just being resistant to people. That's counterfeit. The protection, discernment, is to know the presence of God, because he'll never deceive you. And when what is happening or what is being said comes from his voice, it will release life and you will sense his presence. I wonder what would happen if we raised our kids to do that rather than a list of do's and don'ts. Don't go to the disco because this is going to happen. Don't go there because this is going to happen. Rather than saying, do you sense life there, and teaching them how to sense life. Just throwing it out. Paul, did you ever go to Toronto with us when all that was going on? I remember my first time I went to Toronto, and some of you are aware of that, a very notable historical outpouring of God's Spirit, of which they are saying some similar things are happening at Asbury Methodist University and Lee College right now, beginning to happen. We'll see. You know, I'm excited anywhere God seems to be showing up. But I remember first time I was in Toronto, I'd gone at the request of another pastor out of Waco, walk into this little building that maybe holds 400 or 500. Now they have a building that seats a few thousand, but 400 or 500 people, and they packed probably 600 people into the room. And so I found a place at the back of the room, and all this crazy stuff was going on. People howling, people shaking, roaring like lions, you know, clucking like chickens, whatever they were doing. And somebody had told John Arnott, the pastor there, who I was and that I was here, and he saw me on the back row. He came back to me. He says, Bob, I want you to come. I got another place for you. And he took me all the way up to the front row, or second from the front row, where all the craziness was behind me, where I wouldn't be distracted by those people that were being radically touched by God, and I couldn't run it through my brain. It just did not compute. So he whispered something to me, and he said this. He said, Bob, if you come here to criticize, if you come here to analyze, you will go away criticizing. And I pondered that, because that really was pretty deep thought for me. So here's what I did. I closed my eyes. And you know what I could connect with then, because it shut out everything going on? I could connect with the presence of God that I would sense when I was worshiping. And it was the same presence. So that told me immediately what was going on was authentic. Now that doesn't mean there are not some weird things, but that it was authentic because it was the presence of God. In other words, you don't go on faith by trying to go on faith. Self-will. You don't keep safe because you put up these lists of what things should or shouldn't look like. You put up these barriers and definitions. How you think God needs to act because he did it this way before. But really, when you're in faith, it is a relational journey. Where you recognize his presence. You recognize him. That's what really shapes you and changes you, men and women. Men and women of faith. You recognize his presence. It's not some 45-minute teaching or revelation that you just got. You're engaging the one who sustains all of earth and life, because when he speaks, life happens. Spirit and truth, his presence becomes the focal point by which I'm able to realize I'm in faith, or it's something that needs to release in me to build faith. His presence is that which allows God to speak into me things that don't comprehend. I don't understand. But he allows that deposit to take place within those parameters of not understanding, so that I don't lean on my own understanding. because he knows that if all he puts in here has to run through here, then pride and other things will get in the way. Y'all okay with that? Let's do something. Let's stand for a moment. I want you to grab somebody's hand. And I want you to pray for them, each of you praying for the other. God, caused me to be able to recognize your presence in things that we see, in things that we hear. Lord, cause me to sense your presence. Let that be the measuring stick by which I hear, by which faith arises within me. Every little time, little insignificant moment, cause me to recognize your presence, that in this journey I may grow closer to you. Lord, fill our lives today with things that will trigger that awareness of who you are. Your goodness that's beyond our comprehension. Lord, cause each of our hearts to grow to a place where we long to hear you again and again and again and again, so that the result will be great faith. And that we would honor you with how we respond to every situation, to every relationship. We would honor you by how we respond in faith. Lord, cause us to understand that faith is a relational product, not just an intellectual one. So, Father, I ask that faith would arise, faith would increase, even as your presence is sensed in the most awkward, places, situations, and relationships. Lord, even speak to us in our sleep. Those things we don't have capacity to deal with when we're awake. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. Ultimately, all of our faith hinges on his faithfulness. That's where it works. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. You look up here at me a minute. Does that make some sense to you? That wasn't a great message, you know, with all the appropriate points and stuff, but I hope I kind of took you down a little journey, some of my own journey, of trying to be a man of faith that can walk in faith, and some of my own struggles, especially from here and here. Comprehension, sensing his presence, and how much more for me this has been the area that God has hammered on. Because with my schooling and all, I'm taught here. You go to seminary so you can learn to perform so that nobody knows whether or not God's with you. Now, they would hate me saying that. You know, I know the right things to say. I can parse and exegete the Greek and Hebrew and da-da-da-da-da. That's all here. It's not about the presence of God. So gets me that God chose unlearned men, and yet we resort to learned. I'm not saying turn your brain off. I am saying learn to sense his presence. That's where faith is really built, found, increased. Not in your comprehension of what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and this word means that, and that word means that. Okay, that's good. That's, you know, sometimes you can get some real enlightenment in those areas. And you sense God's presence as, but we worship God, we connect to God, that relational part with God, we do that in spirit and truth. And truth isn't figuring out what's right and wrong. Truth is nothing covered, everything laid bare. Ooh, yuck. All right. Go get something to eat. Go home. Does that make sense to you? You okay?
Great.
Okay. Love you guys. See you in the morning. And we'll do something.